adventure, right?
No, I'll tell him. That's good.
My knee's getting better. Praise God. Good morning, everybody. Just as he's talking, Stan was talking about hope. I just flashed over to Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And the helmet, the salvation, the helmet of salvation is also our hope too. Yeah, we were, Don and I went down to Redding, California a couple weeks ago, just seeking the blessing. I guess that's what I'd call it. Don was down there about 3 years ago and had an amazing experience with Jesus. And so he was looking to get a driver, and I said, well, looking for a driver, and I said, well, that's what I do. I love to drive. So I took him on a grueling two-day drive, 13 hours the first day, and 2,100 kilometers. I didn't think he was going to make it, but we made it. And hit a blinding blizzard in Oregon, the biggest blizzard they've had in 5 years. It snowed, like, all the trucks were chained up, and drive it out. Yeah, I can get it. I can make it. I made her. Yeah, it was good. It was a good fun. You ever been in a whiteout on the highway? Like, just when you can't see anything, it's all whiteout? Experienced one of those. You know, just kind of just back off the gas, hold the steering wheel, and just pray, Jesus, Jesus, and then whoosh, it'll clear. Oh, praise God, we're still on the road. Eh? It was fun. Yeah, we had ground grips on Don's van. It was great. Yeah, it was a good trip. And we get down there, and it was a lot of rain. The sun came out for half a day, I think, but the drought is over in Northern California. Praise God. And yeah, we just seeking the blessing. This Pastor Tim, I was thinking last week when he was here, and just that's, they were trained under Bethel, the ministry there. Bethel has this school called the BSSM, the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, and there's like 8,000 kids signed up on it right now, and just learning how to be like Jesus, how to just, how to pray for people and then prophesy over people and then just go out and heal people. And that's what happened last week. Arlene stood up here, and God healed her ankles. Like, I know now she's got a broken arm, but like, you just go, wow, well, now God's got another job to do. Praise God. But yeah, like, and I saw the x-rays, like she had a pin that long in one of her ankles, and now it's this long. And I've never seen God do that in about 18 years I've been walking with him. But he did. He healed her. Why? Because he loves her. You know, there's really no other reason. That's what, when I was down in Bethel, we stayed in a YWAM house. It was really great. It was just a great time. It's only $25 a night, which was good. But it was like a little commune, eh? There's this one guy, he's about 18, Josh. He was just on fire for God. And there's Jeremy, he worked in a bank, and he's a quiet guy. But then there was an older couple, and Dan, and I forgot his wife's name, and he had Parkinson's. And then their daughter was with them, and she was a missionary in Turkey to sex trade workers. And then she had two kids, a boy and a girl, in their early teens. They were like little hornets buzzing around all the time. They were pretty loud, but it was good. It was a really good time. And one time, Dan went forward at the church to receive prayer, and the lady that talked to him said, oh, wow, I can't believe this. God showed me in a dream last night I was going to be praying for somebody with Parkinson's. And, praise God. I just love when that happens. And then, you know, she prayed for him, and he went for a walk 2 days later, and he walked for about half an hour. He's never been able to do that, so he's gotten partial healing. And it was really powerful. It was really, really good. And we got there Sunday afternoon, and we went to the Sunday night service, and they baptized about, it's only about half the size of Crossroads, too. I thought it'd be a bigger church, Bethel. But they have about, I don't know, 4 or 5 services or something. But anyway, 3 churches. Yeah. 2 or 3 churches. Anyway, it was a great time. It was just a great time of fellowship. And same God down in the States as up here. And, I went to Mexico once, and same God down there, too. He loves you, you know, he wants to heal you, and he wants to save you, too, actually. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on, clings to, trusts in, adheres to him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son in the world not to condemn the world, or not to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So seeking the blessing, and I went to this amazing thing on Tuesday night. Dawn didn't come, but it was like it was over at the other little church. It was walking distance away, and it was like a youth get together, and it was just amazing. I'd never been to anything like that. It was a church about this size, and you walk in, there's 20, 30 people in there. There's a lady sitting up here just leading worship, and just beautiful. And I don't like using anointed, but she was pretty close. Like, she was just playing and singing, and it was just really, really nice. And so people were just laying on the seats here and there, and other people were laying on the floor, and not used to that, but just soaking in the presence of God. And then as she finished praying, and then there's a bunch of other people just started coming up, two flute players, a trumpet, two vocalists just came in and sat down on two chairs, lead and bass and drums. The drummer was just wild. And they just proceeded to ad-lib for 2.5 hours and just played whatever came into their head. There was no songs. It was just music, and it had crescendo, and it'd come down, and the flutes would play when it got quiet, and it was just amazing. I was just sitting there just soaking in the presence of God as well, and it was a really good time. And there was a bunch of people dancing around the back. I almost made it up there, but I couldn't do it. I grew up in a Brethren church, you know. Order. God is a God of order. But just want to share with you, this is what I wrote during that worship time. It was pretty amazing. Carry me back behind the veil, perfect sinless body, brutally assail. Your stripes cut deep in that bitter cup, but because of the joy, you said, fill her up. As the wrath came down and darkness fell, the pain of rejection, no deeper hell. Power flowed out, swallowed sin with the plan, the mercy and resurrection of the eternal I am. What can we say to such a love as this? You did it all. Nothing was missed. So I offer this body with blameless lips, a sacrifice of praise and holy bliss. It was a really powerful time. And I went to this other prayer meeting, and it was a pretty neat time too. But then Friday, I was still hadn't really been touched by God, you know, like in a big way. And, you know, I keep thinking, well, it's about obedience, Doug. It's about, you know, walking the walk, and it's not about getting a special touch from God. But it is. Arlene got one last weekend. Like, that, you don't get a more special touch than that. Like, it's incredible. So I was kind of feeling sorry. And, like, the day after I left, my wife's mom died. We knew that was coming. And then 3 days later, her biological dad, that's been estranged, they've been divorced for 26 years, 20, 30 years, he died. And I just was, my heart was really grieved, and I wanted to be home with my wife because I knew she'd be just really suffering. And I said to Don, we got to go home on Wednesday. And he goes, well, I saved for 3 years to come down here. We're not going home. I said, all right, we'll stay. And so Friday, we said, let's just go into the church and hang out. So they had this beautiful prayer house. It was incredible, like just across the parking lot from the church. And it was just really landscaped. They had a nice little koi pond on one side, and it was, you walk in, it was a hallway, two washrooms, and then it was like a 30-foot hexagonal room with windows on all sides that if the sun would ever came out, you could see the mountains apparently from all the windows. But anyhow, they had a big flag of Israel there and a menorah, and they had a place to take communion. They had a fountain in the center with a globe, a stone globe with water trickling down it, and you could sit around the fountain. And people were, it's open 24/7, and people just go in there and just hang out and pray. People just lie down on these cushions. There's about 8 chairs, and just people just pray, and the Spirit of God was really in that place. That was really neat. And then the koi pond goes around behind, and it turns into this big pool, really big, like here to the post, and this whole area up here kind of, and the beautiful, the water is just perfectly level, so the water all just cascades out of it down this waterfall and goes into a terraced waterfall down the hill and as you come up to the church. And so I was just standing there. It's called the Pool of Bethesda. Really neat. I guess people get in, maybe get healed. I don't know. And I was just standing there feeling sorry for myself and just struggling with sonship issues for some strange reason. Sonship. And we're a
couple songs. That last song was about that a little bit. And I was just standing there, and all of a sudden these three young ladies come down the stairs, and stop right in front of me. And I'm looking up at them, and they said, hi. And I said, hi. And they said, we're on a treasure hunt. You know what that is? And I said, yeah, I saw the movie, Finger of God. Eh? And they said, well, can we pray for you? And I said, yeah, that'd be great. And I just said, you know, my wife's parents had died, and a sonship, I said something about, and whatever, came down from Canada for a week. And so first one prayed. She was from Australia, I think. And the second one prayed for me. And then the third one prayed for me. I can't remember what they prayed. And then I prayed for them just briefly. And then the first one just starts prophesying over me. Just, she said, Doug, I got a picture from God that, you know, you're on the right path. He says, you're on the right path. And I just, ooh, praise God. Hallelujah. I needed to hear that. And she said two other things that I can't remember. I wrote one of them down. But, oh, yeah, they were looking for gold and by the Pool of Bethesda. And my cross has gold in the middle. She said, oh, we found gold by the pool. And I thought, ooh, that's cool, Lord. Right on, eh? God is so good. And then, they just left, and I just, wow, he does love me. You know, he does love you. No matter what circumstances you're going through, like my circumstances have been kind of overwhelming me, but no matter what, yeah, like Romans, like famine, death, nakedness, sword, he still loves you, and he loves you in spite of your sin, and he loves you with an undying love, and he's never going to stop loving you. Oh, yeah, sorry, I missed part of that song, part of the story. The third lady, young lady, she goes, yeah, and then she just gives me this card, and then they left, and I had put the card in my Bible, and I didn't open it till later, and it was Valentine's Day, it was Friday, and I opened the card later, and it was just a white card, and it had a red card in it, and I opened it, and it said, to my beloved child, I love you. Yeah, I'll never stop loving you. I'm actually madly in love with you. And a couple other things like that, signed your Father God. And I just cracked up, and I thought, wow, got to go all the way down. I got to drive 2,000 miles down to California to get that message into my head, to my heart. Eh? And I just thought, wow, that's amazing. God is so good. And, you know, Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. All you have to do, like Lynn says, is believe it and receive it. Like, when you believe that Jesus is God's Son and that he died for your sins, and you receive him, your sins are forgiven, and you're a son. And he can never disown a son. Hallelujah. It's amazing. John 1:12. He came to his own, the Jews, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by God. Wow. And you can stand on it, and nothing you can do can take you out of it. Nothing you can do can, like, I'm starting to get more under the assurance of salvation, Don. Anyhow, yeah, it was a good trip. Thanks for letting me share. And don't forget, no, despite your circumstances, God is with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hallelujah.
Now, I think you should do it next week. I don't want you to be cut short. Is that okay? Is it all right if you speak next week? Because...
Sure.
I mean, this is great. I think it's awesome. But I don't want you to be cut short, Don. So,
okay.
So how about if we save that for next time?
Yeah. I'm trying to think if I'm going to. Yeah, I'll be here.
Well, if not, then the week after. But
yeah. Okay.
Maybe you guys could pray, though.
Sure. Oh, we definitely want to pray
okay.
for you.
Well, Father.
On the other side.
Yeah, that's great. One on each side. I feel like Moses.
Bless you,
brother. Yeah, amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's as eternal as you are, settled in the heavens. Thank you for your love for us. You're an amazing, awesome, loving Father. And I got that from my head to my heart. And I just pray that you'd get other people that same way, Lord. I just pray that you'd bless your servant Stan today. Speak through him. Anoint his words. And speak to us.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Lord, I want to place my hand on our pastor's chest. Fill him, Lord, with such a desire for you that it overwhelms him. Zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. so consume Stan and everyone in this building, mm-hmm. that when you get up in the morning, the first thing you think of is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is on your mind all the time. Just, I pray this for Stan and everyone here. Mm-hmm. Bless him today and use his mouth, Lord, as he speaks to us. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Hallelujah.
Break the place.
I didn't do it. All right. That was encouraging, and it's good to hear. And you know, the good news is sometimes we do go far away and we get a message, and God uses that. But He is the same God who's here as who is there, and He can encourage all of us and remind us that He loves us. And that's a good message. It's something we need to hear. God does love you. God cares about you. God watches over every part of your life. We've been looking in Scripture at the story of the Roman centurion, and he wanted to have his servant healed. And we looked at that last Sunday for a little bit, and we're going to kind of look at it again today. So I just encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read the story again. It's so important that we give God the time. God, you know, we can do lots of things here, but we need to hear God speak. We need to hear what God's Word says. So we read this again, and then just open our hearts so that the Spirit of God would move and speak to us. Here's what God says. It's a story of Jesus while he was in his ministry, and it's in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. So Jesus was traveling along, and he came to Capernaum, and a centurion came to him and asked for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go and he goes, and that one, come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed that very hour. Amen? Amen. Talked about this a bit last Sunday, about how the centurion was a Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 other soldiers. He was a man of great esteem. He had authority. He was someone who had been educated. He was someone who was looked at. You know, people looked at him with a certain amount of authority and understanding. This was someone, you know, who had a position among the people, both the Romans and the Jews. The Romans, of course, were occupying Israel at the time. And we talked last Sunday a couple things. We said last time, I'm just going to touch on these because some of you weren't here, that we learn about astonishing faith or astounding faith here, and that it's really an amazing thing. And one of the only times where Jesus looks at a man and he was astounded by his faith. That's not something that Jesus did very often. We don't hear it, you know, where he's amazed at someone's faith frequently, but there's a few times, and this is one of them. So Jesus, in his conversation with this Roman centurion, it's almost like he's taken back. He goes, wow, I just have not ran into this kind of faith. This was unusual, an uncommon kind of faith that the centurion showed. And so what we want to learn, what we're trying to understand from this passage is, you know, how do I attain astounding faith? You know, what does it take for me to have that kind of faith that even Jesus would step back and go, wow, now that's what I call faith. Do you have that kind of faith? I'm not sure that we do. I know that we want it. I want to have astounding faith. I want to have a faith where people's jaws drop, or even more importantly, where God goes, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's faith. Last week, the first thing we talked about was that he had astounding faith because he loved the servant that needed to be healed. It comes out of a foundation of love, that without love, that servant was never going to be healed. And that it was an unusual thing for a guy of that kind of esteem and position to love a slave, which is really the word here. This was just a slave. You know, that he would love, that he would love this guy is unusual. And yet it's out of love. We want to see healing. We want to see God moving. We want to see, you know, the God's direction in people's lives. Well, we need to learn more about love. And we learn that from the Roman centurion, that he loved his servant. He loved him so much that he came to Jesus. He loved him so much that he wasn't afraid to ask Jesus, which is the second thing we talked about, if you remember. He wasn't afraid to ask Jesus to heal him. Sometimes we're afraid to ask Jesus. One of the things that I think is remarkable about the centurion's faith is that he wasn't afraid to ask. He wasn't afraid to find Jesus. He wasn't afraid to approach Jesus. He came right up to Jesus and he said, I need you, I ask you, Jesus, to heal my servant because he's paralyzed. And he's in great suffering. That's what the word says, right? And how important it is that we ask. We have a God, and I'm not sure that I get this entirely. We have a God who really likes to be asked. I think it has to do with relationship. He wants that relationship with us. He wants us to pray. That's what asking is often. He's a God who desires to be asked. He wants to be included in our lives. He wants us to bring our petitions and our needs and our prayers or whatever it is, bring it before God. And the absolutely awesome and amazing thing about God is that he answers those prayers. That when we ask him, he's just ready to answer. He wants to be the father in our lives who the son approaches and says, I just need you, Dad. I need you for this. I'm asking you for this. And he says, okay, I am your heavenly father. Ask and you will receive, like we talked about, right? I mean, Irene came up to me this week and she said, I just so needed to hear that. I needed something from God, and you asked God for what you needed, and sure enough, God provided it, right? We won't get into it, but what a great example. And there are many of us here today who would attest to that. I have asked God. I've come to God in my life many times. I know you have too. And when you're in need, it's probably the best time of all. Get on your knees and come before God and tell him what you need. Ask him. He's a God who desires to be asked. And the one thing about the Roman centurion is he wasn't afraid to do that. I talked last week, again, it's a commercial for the people who weren't here, so I don't want to belabor this, but that a lot of us men, we're not good at asking. Women, I think, are better at asking. We don't even ask for directions when we're lost. We just keep going in circles. I know guys who are still lost. Spiritually speaking, that's true too. We were lost spiritually, and yet we act like we're not. I'm not trying to pick on you guys, but you know, we're lost. We are afraid to pray. We're afraid to be leaders in our homes. We're afraid to ask, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. And instead, what we do is we pretend like we got it all together, actually. I'm doing pretty good. Well, yeah, I think so. So it's about loving. It's about asking. And now I want to move on to the third thing. And again, the question is, how do we attain this remarkable, astounding faith? And I believe that one of the things that God's Word teaches us today is that we need to come to Jesus without an attitude of entitlement. No entitlement. That we got to come like the centurion. We got to come to Jesus with an attitude that is humble and that is just presenting us before him and saying, okay, Jesus, have your way. Whatever you want to do, do it in my life. You see, normally a Roman centurion would have a lot of entitlement. He was a pretty important person, and we can well imagine that he might come to Jesus and go, you know who I am? I'm kind of a big deal around here. You know, he might have come to Jesus and tried to impress him a little bit and say, you know, Jesus, I've done a lot of stuff, and I'm a pretty good man, and I'm respected by everyone, and I need you to do something, and I expect you to do it. He could have come with that attitude of entitlement. As a matter of fact, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, and I think this is helpful, Luke gives us sort of a different perspective on this same story. Let me just read what happens here. In Luke chapter 7, It's actually, Luke adds this. He tells us that the Jewish leaders came to Jesus about the same Roman centurion, and this is what they said in Luke chapter 7, verse 4 or 5. He says, "And when they came to Jesus," this is the Jewish leaders, "they pleaded earnestly with Jesus," and this is what they said, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. He must have been a really good man, and he was loved by the Jews." And, you know, think about that. He built their synagogue. He was famous in that community. And the leaders of the Jews come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, this, if anyone deserves for you to listen to him and to give them a miracle, it's this guy." But now look at what the guy himself says. "He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourselves. Listen to this. For I do not deserve to have you come under my roof.'" And I would suggest today that the heartbeat of astounding faith, the heartbeat of remarkable faith is dying to the sense of entitlement, that I'm not entitled to anything. I'm not entitled. I come humbly to God. I do not deserve God. I do not deserve, Jesus, what I'm asking you for, but I'm going to ask you for it anyway and believe that you're going to give it to me even though I don't deserve it. Yeah, and you know, this is a hard subject, and you're not going to, there's different preachers that preach different things, and some of you are going to go, "I don't like this," and or you're going to say, "I do like it," and you know what, I don't care if you like it or you don't like it, because I'm just going to tell you how I understand God's word, and how I read it, and how I try to live it out. We live in a world where there's all kinds of entitlement, and we're bred believing that we're entitled to all kinds of stuff. I'm entitled to my welfare check. I'm entitled to my pension. I'm entitled to some respect around here from the younger generation. We get all kinds of entitlements. I'm entitled to a drink. Surely I'm entitled to just one drink. There's one of our brothers who fell this week who had been clean for a long time and had just gotten out of prison because he felt like he was entitled to just a drink. And you know, that it goes on and on. We have this entitlement. We think that we're entitled to all kinds of things. We do. And I just want to make it really clear that sense of entitlement, rather than a sense of humility before God, that entitlement where I stand before God and I just demand my way and I say to God, "You just need to listen to me, God," that entitlement doesn't go very far with God. And that it's just not the humble heart of the servant of God, who you are or who you're supposed to be. Eve and Adam, they thought they were entitled to that fruit. And in the next chapter, Abel thought that he was entitled to the same blessing that his brother, or Cain thought that he was entitled to the same blessing that his brother Abel had, even though he didn't live for God. Later on, David thought he was entitled to Uriah's wife, a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. And all of that entitlement, you know, it just flows from sin. It flows from sin. We need to stand before God and say, "God, you have your way. There is nothing," you get this? "There is nothing that I deserve." That's really what we learn from this Roman spirit. He comes before God, before Jesus, and he says, "I don't even deserve for you to come into my house. I do not deserve this. So I will make my request known to you, God, and I'm going to trust you that you will just give me the answer to my prayer, even though I don't deserve it." You know what that's called? That's called grace. We're saved by grace. Not because we demand things, not because we stand on what our rights are, not because we're entitled to this or I'm entitled to that, or not because we threaten God. We're saved by grace. And that means that what we receive from God, and that is true whether we're talking about salvation or whether we're talking about a healing, or whether we're talking about an answered prayer, every bit of it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve any of this. All I really deserve, I know this is going to be harsh, is death. What I really deserve, the only thing I deserve, if you want to talk about entitlement, all you are really entitled to is death. And the reason why you don't die is because of the grace of Jesus Christ, who died in your stead. He died for you. He died for me. But it's by grace that we are saved through faith. Not because you deserve it. Not because you've done so much for God. You know, we sometimes like to flaunt our credentials before God. You know, and I hear people doing that sometimes in their prayers. Oh, God, you know who I am. You know what a prayer warrior I've been. You know I'm a charter member of this church, God. You know that I went to Bible school at Briarcrest. So hear my prayers. You know, I got a news for you. God doesn't care. I mean, sounds harsh, but God doesn't care about your spiritual resume. He doesn't care if you think you're entitled to this or you're entitled to that. Yeah, he doesn't care because you're saved by grace, and what we receive, we received undeservedly. We receive it. That's true. And so, you want to talk about the power of faith? Well, the power of faith rises up in us. I really believe this. I believe, and it doesn't matter what I believe, but I believe it's what God's Word is teaching us, that the power of faith truly rises up in us when we come before Jesus and say, Jesus, you have your way. I don't even deserve an audience with you. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve for you to heal me or to hear my prayers, but I will ask anyways, and I'm so grateful, God, that even though I don't deserve this, you so often come through and answer me exactly as I ask. It's about, you know, about a servant of God. You know, it's interesting, the centurion, twice he says to Jesus, Lord. He calls him Lord. We need to call Jesus Lord in our lives. We need to reignite the lordship of Jesus Christ in our church and in our hearts. There's one Lord, and he's Jesus. He's not me. You know, the Lord is Jesus. He is sovereign. He is the king. He's the master. He is the one who's in control. Right? Yes. He is in control. Two times he calls him Lord. Lord, he says, I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. We need to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You are Lord. Okay, that's the first thing I wanted to say today, or I believe God's word says. But the second thing that I think is remarkable about the centurion's faith is that he has such a love for Jesus. It's a fascination with who Jesus is. This is what I'm trying to say. Understand this. I know it's warm in here. You're getting sleepy. But just listen to this. That the centurion is absolutely amazed, not with what Jesus can do. He knows what Jesus can do. That doesn't even seem to impress him very much. What impresses him is who this Jesus is. And that's a really important question. We need to ask that question. Now, who is this Jesus? And how often are we not just impressed with what Jesus can do, all the cool things, all the wonders, rather than are we really understanding who he is? Do we know him? Do you know Jesus? I believe one of the things this story teaches us is that the Roman centurion, you know, he doesn't even ask Jesus to come to his house because he knows that Jesus can heal his servant. His servant is paralyzed and he's suffering. There's no question in his mind that Jesus can heal him. And so what he really is saying to Jesus is he's saying to Jesus this. He's saying, Jesus, I know who you are. I know what you can do. You don't need to come. You don't need to come to my house. I know you can heal him. It isn't about me seeing you do this. I believe it. And I think that's remarkable because I'll be honest with you. If this was me, I would be putting my arm around Jesus and saying, hey, guess what? I want you to come with me to my house because this guy is paralyzed and this is going to be a cool miracle, right? How many of us wouldn't want to do that, right? I mean, he really, what he says to Jesus makes it so that he doesn't get to see this miracle with his own eyes. That's remarkable. Most of us are going to want to see this. I want to go with Jesus to my house. I want to see, this guy was paralyzed. I want to see him walking. And so what this is all about is that he's saying it's not about seeing what Jesus does, it's about believing what he does. It's about believing who he is and what the essence is of this Jesus. Not just the signs and the wonders that we chase after, but we chase after the Jesus who does the signs and wonders. We say things like, well, there's four people that are going, this is really good. let me just try to explain, okay? You know, we say things, and I say this too sometimes, and I believe in miracles, and I do. But in a lot of ways, we're saying the wrong thing. I believe in Jesus, and he does miracles. That's, I think, the right way for us to understand what Jesus is about. I believe in Jesus, the miracle worker. I believe that when I approach Jesus and when I pray to him, he hears my prayers, and he often answers my prayers with sometimes remarkable and miraculous events taking place. And I don't think I need to tell you that I'm all about and wanting to see more of the wonders of God. I really do. I want to see the wonders of God. I want to see people healed. And I'm so excited for what happened with Arlene last Sunday. And I see Christina sitting here and the miracle she underwent, you know, last year. And Len and Hilly with their daughter a few years back. And there's so many examples of God doing miracles. So let's make this clear. I think God's a God of great miracles. But I believe in the miracle worker. I believe in the maker of the miracles and not so much the miracle itself. You know that we prayed not too long ago for my grandson who's going to be born now in 4 weeks. And at 21 weeks, yeah, thank you, Jesus. And this is an absolute miracle, and it's only because God, not because I deserve this, not because we deserve this little boy to live, but in spite of the fact that all the doctors and the specialists said there's no way that this child is going to live. You might as well just induce and be done with it. Well, we're about 3 or 4 weeks away now from getting to know this little baby boy. Right? Thank you, Jesus. And thank you that, you know, that your prayers and my prayers, that God hears those prayers. God wants to be asked. I don't think God wants to hear us demand. And here's something, just a little aside. Just because you talk louder doesn't mean you have more faith. Okay? There's a difference between talking loud and having more faith. That's not what more faith is. And if you got to talk loud when you pray, that's fine. That's up to you. But that's not what faith is. So what I'm trying to say is, like, I believe in the Jesus of miracles. I believe that he is moving among us in many, many ways. And we can attest to a lot of miracles that he's done. I have one personally in my life that I've just described, and he's going to be born in a few weeks. But what we really need to learn from the centurion is that we are obligated to see Jesus and not necessarily what Jesus does. We've got to see Jesus. What the centurion did is he came to Jesus and he saw him. He got to know him. He loved him. I'm going to be honest with you. There's times that I've prayed for things and they haven't come. And I mean, I'd like to be able to stand up here and say, you know, something other than that. I'd like to say I got a good report every time I pray, it works. Every person I have ever prayed for healing, they've all been healed. I'd rather just tell you the truth, and I don't really get it exactly, but sometimes it doesn't work, and sometimes God doesn't do exactly what I want, and there's some examples even here today, right? I'd like to tell you otherwise, but it wouldn't be the truth. But I can tell you this, though, that no matter what I've been praying for, no matter what the miracle was that I've asked for, no matter how hard it was, in every instance, I have seen Jesus. I may not have seen the miracle or the healing. I may not have seen what I thought I needed to see. But what if my eyes were open, in every single example I can think of, in every instance, I have always seen Jesus. Always. He's always been there. He's always been there. Sometimes it was just to hold me. Sometimes it was an encouraging word of someone else. But he has always been there. And God's word is saying to you and to me today, you need to see Jesus. I know you want to see other stuff. I know you want to see the signs and the wonders. You're going to. You see Jesus, you will see those things. But what's the most important thing is that no matter what, you just see me. You see Jesus. Amen. He is he's a God of revelation. I say that often. That means that Jesus wants to be known. He loved it when the centurion came up to him and he could have this conversation, and he saw the astounding faith of this man. And I think the point of God's word today is really a point about, you know, are you seeing Jesus? Are you recognizing him? Are you responding to Jesus Christ? He is a God who can do, you know, all that we need. And some of you today, you need a special touch from him. Or maybe there is a miracle that you need in your life. And believe me, I'm not saying we shouldn't be asking. If you hope you're not hearing that, because I'm not saying that. We need to ask. We need to keep coming before God. That's why I need you in my life, because sometimes I'm not seeing very clearly what I need to see, but I see it in your lives or I see it in your family. I want to make this really clear today, that if there's something broken in your life, God is there to fix it. I can't always fix it. I can't never fix it. Only God can fix it. Only God can take care of it. And we don't come to God with our fist in the air, demanding and saying, let me tell you about me, you know. I expect this out of you, God. We don't. We come to God with our hands up in the air saying, Lord, it's all about you, and it's got nothing to do with me. It's all about you, Jesus. And I guess this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. Because there is no one else who can take care of what needs to be taken care of in your life but Jesus Christ. There's no one who can give you hope. There's no one who can take away pain. Some of you have got a lot of pain. Regret, no one. I can't take it away. There's no one who can inject hope but Jesus. And I know that you're getting hungry and you're thinking, well, that the food's starting to smell good. But before we do that, I want to have an opportunity to pray for anyone who's here today that just needs Jesus. Is that simple enough? I don't know. I can't say it any more simply than that. You just say, I need Jesus. And it is everybody. But maybe there's some people you're here for that very purpose. You're saying, I got to get my life together. My life is completely out of control. And I can't live this way. If you've been saying that in any way, shape, or form, you're saying, I just can't keep living this way, then you've come to the right place. And it isn't because Crystal is the answer, or it isn't because Brian is the answer, but it's because Jesus Christ is the answer. And he wants you to see that he's got his arms open, and he wants to hold you in his arms, and he wants to fix what only he can fix. And no, you don't deserve it. You do not deserve it. But it's going to be offered to you anyways. And that's what grace is. You get that? That's what grace is. So let's just bow our heads. I'm going to pray first, and then I want to give you an opportunity to come up if God moves you to come up. So Jesus, just like this Roman centurion approached you, we approach you right now. And we just need you. We need you to heal. We need you, God, to restore broken hearts. Some of us are lonely. Maybe we're filled with self-pity or anger. And it's time that we leave all of that with you, God. So in Jesus' name, in the powerful name of Jesus, and under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ today, we pray for you to start changing some lives. I thank you, Jesus, that you are so gracious that you just offer this to us. And it's just really, boy, it's just almost too good to believe. But we believe it. Thank you. We come to you. Lord, I guess it's that we've tried everything else too, and none of it's worked. We tried the bottle, it doesn't work. We tried the pills, that doesn't work. We tried beating ourselves up, and that sure doesn't work. You are our only hope, Jesus. Lord, God, I know that even on such a cold morning as this, you brought some people out here, and they need to hear this. In a lot of ways, we all need to hear this. That we're here to fulfill this very purpose of God today. To just hear that you love us unconditionally. You love us no matter what. And you don't care how much we've screwed up, how much we failed. That all those things, Lord, you're just more than ready to see them put behind us so that we can walk in newness of life. Walk in a new and a joyful life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the God of all hope. And we're tired. We are sick and tired of being so hopeless. You're the one who says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. We hunger for your rest, for your peace, Jesus. It's time for just a brand new beginning. And some of us, oh Jesus, some of us were just so tired. We're tired of the weight of the thing that's on our mind right now and in our heart. So we're going to come. And we come only for one reason. Because you say come. Anyone who wants to come to Jesus today, come on up.
In your heart,
thank you, Lord. Just come. Don't be afraid. Find a place.
Heart,
in your heart, God. Thank you, Lord.
Holding me steady.
Jesus. Hallelujah. He says that anyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Anyone. That, if you want to understand that in English, he says, you come and I won't toss you out the door. Just come. And some of you who are leaders or prayers, I want you to get behind these people. Will you do that? You guys, Crystal, Lena Healy, you guys want to come up? Ted, Cheryl, it's time to come. Time to come. We are here today for this purpose, for this reason, right now. What do you got to lose? Honestly, what do you got to lose? Thank you. Praise you. Every test that you've experienced is the kind that normally comes to people. But God keeps his promise. And he will not allow you to be tested beyond your power to remain firm at the time that you are put to the test. And he will give you the strength to endure it and so provide you with a way out. In Philippians it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in in spirit and purpose.
Hold
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Amen. So God, wow. You overwhelm us, God. You're awesome, God. And more than anything, God, you want us to know that you are sovereign, that you are Jesus the Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. You are Alpha and Omega. You are the Redeemer of your people, that we are washed in the blood of Jesus, and that it's all about you, and that you want to have a church who loves you, not just who loves the things that you do, but we love you. We love you, Jesus. You are Master. You are King. And we bend our knees before you. We're lost. We are hopeless without you. I pray for your touch today. And we believe today, God. We believe. We believe that you can heal. We believe that you can restore lives. We believe and we join our faith even right now, believing that you can change what needs to be changed. And that there's hope because of you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We believe that you love us, that somehow this sovereign King loves his children. Best news of all. Thank you, God. We come to you. Bless you, God. Just have your way. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, buddy.
I love you.
Have thine own way, Lord.
That's cool.
Have thine own way. Thou art the Father, I am the slave.
Yes, God.
Mold me and
make me. Oh, stand up.
After thy will, why I am waiting. Have thy own way, Lord.
God keeps moving, and he keeps working in our lives, and it's a process of regeneration and drawing us closer and closer to him. If you need more prayer, I know we're going to have a meal, but you can stay. There's more of us that want to pray with you. We are not having a prayer meeting tonight just because of the wind that's going to be coming up and the cold weather. Pray at home. That's okay to do that once in a while too. But you're welcome to come after the service and come for prayer and now receive God's parting blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May God give you his peace. God bless. Amen. Let's have just the voices.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
My time finally comes and I leave this old world, I'll be gone as I've often longed to be. I'll be gone with all sorrows and struggles and strife when the Lord says it's time and calls me. But for now I'll go on like I'm called on to do. And I'll live God's design without fear. So I'll just carry on with pure joy in my heart. And I'll travel this road while still here. There is coming a time when my life here is done. And I'm anxious to see how that goes. In the meantime, I'll grin, knowing I'm in God's plan and my future's secure, 'cause he knows. Oh, this life ain't so bad when I think on it hard. Yes, my blessings are many, I see. I have grace, I have peace, and my heart sings a song, 'cause I know God is faithful to me. But for now I'll go on like I'm called on to do, and I'll live God's design without fear. So I'll just carry on with real joy in my heart, and I'll travel this road while still here. It's not easy some days to keep smiles on my face when life's troubles are questions and fears. But I know in the end, as my Lord, as my friend, He will welcome me where there's no tears. But for now I'll go on like I'm called on to do, and I'll live on the dime without fear. So I'll just carry on with pure joy in my heart, and I'll travel this road while still here.
Thanks, Jeff.
Neat. That's good. He's a good man. Yeah, that's cool.
Can I unplug the guitar?
That's Parkland
okay,
Christian.
Thanks. Sir.
No, it's still Pastor Charlie, right? He's a good man. Okay. No, I hadn't heard that. Yep. Yep. Awesome. Well, they're I don't see Pastor Charlie as much as we used to, but. Oh, he does? They don't know any of that kind of stuff, so we need to pray for him. Wow. Is it pretty serious? Yeah. I've known people who've had that before, and sometimes it does take some time for it to heal. But. Hey, Dave. Bless you.